this place, your glory on our face, from looking to the sky, descending like a cloud, you're standing with us now, Lord, unveil our eyes. You're the reason we're here, you're the reason we're singing.
Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise.
Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show
Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall.
Give God a hand this morning. Before you're seated, take a moment, turn to your neighbor and tell him good morning. You can take a seat. We'll have announcements.
Beneath the cross of Jesus Christ, no shadow remains for shame to hide. Redemption shown for all to see. Perfection bore our penalty with a grace so glorious. When mercy dawned a crown of thorns, as law gave way to liberty and freedom for humanity, with a grace so glorious. And with a grace so glorious.
We don't have to be ashamed, right? Thank God the cross took it all. This next song we're doing is pretty familiar. It's in Christ Alone. We just ask that you guys would just sing out with us. Sing this to God. Don't sing just because we're up here leading you or because you like the song or whatever. Let's sing it because we love God. Let's sing it out to God and thank Him for what He's done for us.
What heights of love, what depths of peace. You guys sound amazing. This next song, it's totally fun. It's got a little bit of rock to it. So if you guys could clap. There we go, some clapping. Maybe some stomping. I can't do both in guitar.
Lift your head, weary sinner, river's just ahead. Down the path of forgiveness, salvation's waiting there. You built my fortress, 10,000 burdens high. Love is here to lift you up, here to lift you high. If you're lost and wondering, come stumbling in like the prodigal child. See the walls start crumbling, let the gates of glory open wide.
You guys get it, right? All right, let's go to the next place.
All who strayed and walked away, unspeakable things you've done. Fix your eyes on the mountain, let the past be dead and gone. Come all saints and sinners, you can't outrun God. Whatever you've done can't overcome the power of the blood. If you're lost and wondering,
prodigal child. See the walls start crumbling at the gates of glory. Open wide if you're lost and wrecked again. Come stumbling in like the prodigal child. See the walls start crumbling at the gates of glory. Open wide if you're lost and wrecked again. Come stumbling in like a prodigal child. See the walls start crumbling. Let the gates of glory open wide. Lost and wrecked again. Come stumbling in like a prodigal child. See the walls start crumbling. Let the gates of glory open wide. Let the gates of glory open wide. Let the gates of glory open wide.
All right. All right, before Travis comes up and gives a message, let's take another moment to go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time of worship that we can have a little bit of fun and worshiping you, God. We thank you for Travis and his boldness and willingness to come and bring the message this morning. We ask, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears, God, to hear what you have to say. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated.
Of all the fears that grip our hearts, no fear is greater than the fear of death. There are those who will tell you that death is a natural part of life. But if death is just a part of life, then why does it cause us such anger and sorrow? When God created humanity, he intended for us to grow more and more beautiful over time. But in one tragic moment, we unleashed sin into the world, and everything broke, including our bodies. Death is the ultimate consequence of sin, and it fills God's heart with anger and sorrow even more than it does ours, because death was not a part of God's original plan. The Bible says that when Jesus approached the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he quaked with rage and his eyes filled with tears. He was overwhelmed by the suffering caused by death, a curse we had brought upon ourselves. Death's curse was physical. Both the world and our bodies were decaying. But death's curse was also spiritual, eternally separating humanity from their Creator, the source of all light, love, and life. But because of God's amazing love, he chose to surrender all power and glory to rescue us from death. Jesus, God's only Son, was expelled from the presence of the Father and thrust into complete darkness in our place. He took humanity's curse upon himself, breaking death's grip on us and purchasing humanity a place at the Father's side forever. A day is coming when the true King will return at last to restore the world to its full glory, and us with it, renewing both soul and body. You'll still be yourself, but even more so, you'll finally be the real you. On that day, we'll look at each other and say, "I always knew you could be like this. I saw glimpses of the real you, flashes of it, and now here you are." Our future is not an ethereal, impersonal one. You're not going to float through the clouds. You're going to walk. You're going to eat. You're going to laugh. You're going to hug. You're going to sing in realms and degrees of power and joy that you cannot now imagine. Some will tell you not to fear death because it's part of life. But Jesus says not to fear death because it's been defeated. And the day will come when Jesus embraces you with his nail-scarred hands and says, "Welcome home. I have so much to show you."
Good morning, Cornerstone. That's weak. Good morning, Cornerstone. Good morning. That's better. I'd do it three times with the first bunch. All right, so Mike has done it to us again. He is on vacation, and I am here, and it looks like he would have learned the first couple of times, but I guess not. So he left me something real cheery to talk about. It's kind of humorous. The what's the title on that schedule this morning, Galen? Hell, Travis will be speaking. I don't know what that says. So, we are talking about hell. Mike got all the good stuff, and somehow, when he was going on vacation, this was the week for this. I don't know how that happened. Huh?
I said you better preach.
I better preach. All right, Revelation 21:8. It says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, for the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Revelation 20:15 says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Matthew 25:46, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the. Do not fear those that, who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Mark 9:43-48, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands than to go to hell and to go to hell to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Matthew 13:50. "Throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Revelation 20:14 says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. 2 Thessalonians 1-9 says, "They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might." Revelation 20:10 says, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So, that's all the fire and brimstone I have for today. It's a real cheery place, right? Nothing but sorrow and punishment forever. They call it in another name they use for hell was Gehenna. And Gehenna was another name for the Valley of Hinnom, which was outside Jerusalem. It's where they sacrificed all the kids at during the pagan rituals. And all the kids were burned up, you know, lots of bones out there. And after that, it was a cursed place, and no one would go there, but they turned it into the town dump. So all the dead bodies, all the refuse, all the everything, they took out to Gehenna. And there they had fires burning all the time. So sometimes when referring to hell, they would refer to that because the fires never went out and it was just an awful, awful place. You know, both because it was cursed and because that's just where, you know, fires never went out and all the refuse was burned up. Interestingly enough, in Islam, Jahannam is their name for hell, which directly derives from Gehenna. So there's one thing in common. Now, I started researching hell, and you know, there's lots of different viewpoints of the people who believe in hell. Annihilationists understand that hell will be a place where you're burned up, and then it's over. You go away, you don't exist anymore. They're known as conditionalists. traditionalists, which is probably more what people around here fall into, they think it's going to be an eternal burning that never ends. You'll be tormented forever. And I say, I don't really care. It's bad either way you go at it. You know, if you're burned up at once or if you're burned for a long time, you're still burned up. It's not nice either way you go. So wherever you fall in that, you know, that doesn't really have an outcome or a bearing on the outcome of your decision about hell. There was a story in the Bible about Lazarus, Luke 16:19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat that which fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time when the beggar died and the angels, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." So here's a man who had everything in life. When you're clothed in purple in that culture, purple was the color that had the most expense to it. To dye something purple, it took a lot of money to purchase that cloth. So he was clothed in the best, he had the best, but he finds himself in hell. And all he wants is one drop of water because he is in agony. There is no relief. There's no, you know, think of the worst dry mouth you've ever had, and you can't find a drink of water anywhere. There's no 7-Eleven, no Slurpees, no nothing. You're just eternally miserable. And Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." In 1 Corinthians 1:18, this is not on the slides, it says, "Miracles happened and they scoffed, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." The last line, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." How much does that sound like our world today? You know, there are miracles that happen. People are healed. And it's all written off as, well, that's just nature. It just happened. It's just a coincidence. There are no coincidences, okay? But to people who are not believers in God, it all just looks like foolishness. We know that's God's power. But the world, they're not getting that. But even in and outside the church, it's like in and out of the church, 80 to 85% of people believe in heaven. They think there's a heaven, their God. But it drops down to only 40% really believe in hell and the devil and demons and all that stuff. You know, a lot of it, you think it's storybook stuff. You just have a hard time believing it. But it talks as much in the Bible about hell as it does about heaven. Jesus cast out demon after demon after demon, but people like to think about the times he healed. Somehow that's more believable to people than casting out demons. But it's real. The greatest trick Satan ever pulled was convincing the world that he does not exist. Okay, if I'm Satan, and I abhor you and the Lord, and I want to destroy that relationship because I know I'm beat, but I want to take as many people with me as I can, What do I need to do first to get you not to take God serious and not to profess belief? I need to make you forget that there is a hell and what is coming if you do not follow the Lord. And that Satan's, that he's only got one or two tricks, but he uses them over and over and over, and we fall for him over and over and over. And his very first deception was what? Here on earth. Anybody? Adam and Eve. What did he create in Eve's mind? Doubt. Will you really die? I mean, come on. We're here. Everything's beautiful. You've eaten this fruit over here. Why, if you ate that fruit, would you die? It doesn't make sense. But if you do eat it, you know, you'll have the knowledge. So Satan takes the truth and divides it into what's convenient, hides the results, but just shows what you'll get right now. How much of that is going on right now in the world? Let's not talk about, you know, this part. Let's just talk about how good you'll feel when you follow your own needs. You need this. You need a new car because it will make you attractive to women. You need six new pairs of shoes, just because I don't know why, I don't understand that part, but you need them. You need that. You need not to stop and talk to this person because you're busy. Okay, you're an important man. You've got to go places and do stuff. You don't have time to be talking to people. This I experienced this week because, you know, Satan, he works off of doubt. He works it and he works it. Because back there in that room, both first service and second service, my mind is telling me you can't do this. You didn't prepare. It stinks, in which first service it really did stink, and this is not much better. I had distraction after distraction after distraction. Upwards football, and I wrote on my little application, I just want to be an assistant coach. I don't want any responsibilities. I got stuff to do. You know, I've never done this before. So I show up and they go, "Hi, head coach." I'm like, great. So I got that. Then you add on, I'm trying to start my own business. So I work at night, I work weekends. Then you add on, I work in IT at the hospital. It's constant stress. Then you add on 5 kids. Let's never talk about that. You know, and all these activities, and I kept trying to do it. And I would go to Subway at lunch and try and work. And I got one day, I think Wednesday, I was going to go to Subway. So I get down there, pull up my laptop, pull up my notes, get my stuff, lay it out, and I sit down, and I push my laptop back, and I hear a drink fall. I'm like, whose drink was that? Where's my drink? Oh, knocked my drink off the table. I got to spend, you know, 15 minutes cleaning that up. Don't get much time that day. Then I'm trying to do one evening, and somebody calls me and they says, "Look, I got a friend. Him and his wife are having problems. It's porn. Can you call and talk to him?" I'm like, okay. So, you know, there's an hour or two gone from the sermon. Then yesterday morning, I'm trying to get out the door, but the kids are not cooperating with me. You know, nothing's working. I'm getting later and later. I walked to the kitchen 3 times trying to remember why I went to find the USB cord, because I'd get up there and I can't remember, or I'd get up there and I'd have to do something. Now I'd go back, and finally I get it. I'm just frustrated. I'm like an hour behind. I walk out, walk in the garage where my bike's at. Guy walks by, he says, "Hey, how you doing?" I'm like, "Good, how are you doing?" He goes, "Well, good, I guess." So my antennas perk up, and I start questioning him, and we end up praying about his wife. His wife has to have a walker, and she's a young woman, and it's this medicine, and, you know, we pray together and talk, and I saw him twice more that day, and each time he said, thank you for talking to me today. And then something else happened yesterday. Oh, yeah. When I woke up, I looked at the online balance. It says $5.47. I'm like, "Oh, that check. I forgot that check." So I'm like, "God, I need a check today." Okay, so I go to a place I'm working. She goes, "I think I'm going to pay you a check today." And how much? I'm like, "Half of it would probably do, $1,000. She goes,
Okay, I'm going to do 2,000. I don't guess you'll object to that. I'm like, no, no, that is great. Thank you, Lord. So things happen for a reason. And I did not have enough time to focus on this, but I would rather stink up here than have walked by all those opportunities out there, because that's how we build the body of Christ. And we get by Satan's deception, because Satan will try and tell me, look, you're a busy man. You got to preach this week. You ain't got time to be talking to people. You ain't got time to be helping people with their problems. You got to go. You ain't got time for this. And, you know, even it goes to church. You know, Satan can tell you, look, you need to get to church to work. You need to be in church all the time. Your family will understand. They will understand. They'll see a godly man. Well, that's fine. But if you're at church all the time, they don't see a godly man. They see church taking daddy away from us, and they don't get the time, they don't get the love. So I made sure I rushed home yesterday so we could go do stuff with the kids. But Satan wants you to forget all that. He wants you to forget there's a hell, and he wants you to forget there's a goal for you that God has. He wants you to live your life, have fun, do what you want. If it feels good, do it. Does that sound familiar to you? That is not from God. God has never said, if it feels good, do it. God said, your heart is desperately wicked above all, and it wants what it wants. We have to fight against that. Where was I going? No, I am not. Our goal is salvation. Now, what does salvation mean? What's the definition of salvation? To wear nice clothes on Sunday, have good hair. Good hair days, is that salvation? No. Salvation means to be saved. Saved. And I'm a fireman. When we show up at your house, we don't come in and wash your car, and we don't tell you how good you are. We don't build you up. We come in and drag your butt out of a burning building because you're about to die. That's what we're about as Christians. People are about to die and go to hell. We have been conditioned to forget that. Don't talk to your neighbor. Don't build a relationship. And I'm not saying run around yelling at the top of your lungs, you're going to hell if you don't accept Jesus. People will just write you up as another nut. What you got to do is establish a relationship with people in your life. I would say sometimes it's people you don't like. People who annoy you, people you can't stand, but they need to hear you, they need to see you, and they need to know you so they can see the Bible in you and God in you. Because if they don't see it in you, they might not see it anywhere else. And when the time comes and their wife, their husband walks out, they lose their job, they get sick, they any number of things, well, if you've walked away from them and everybody else has because they're annoying as all get out, they ain't got anybody to talk to. But if you're there and they say, I don't have anybody else to talk to, what am I going to do? And you say, I'll tell you what to do. This is what I did when it happened to me. And I can help you with a relationship with Christ, because that's the first thing we got to get taken care of. Because when people are broken, they're open to it. That's the way God works. But if we don't have that relationship to be there for them, Satan wins, because they just keep going. Because if he can get you to death, he has you, okay? And parents, husband, wife, Satan is a roaring lion. He hates you. He hates your kids even more than he hates you, because they're the future. And if he can get you separated from your wife, from your husband, men, if he can get you interested in somebody else because she thinks you're hot, it's not about you. It's not about her. It is a ploy of Satan to get your kids. Who do lions pick off? What? The weak. Our kids are weak. They don't know the right thing to do. They don't know how to stand up for themselves. We are their protectors. We are their instructors. And if we are torn apart and forget our minds, we leave them for Satan. Okay? And if Satan gets them at an early age, his battle is lessened and God's grief is worsened, because God doesn't want to see anybody go to hell. Well, the way I think about salvation, does anybody remember, and this doesn't apply to all people, but if your dad came home and your mom said something around lunchtime to your dad on the phone, like, you got to get home and deal with these kids. I can't do it anymore. This one's done this. This one's done this. This one said I was the worst mom ever, and this one just stares at me and smiles when I tell her to do something. What does dad do when he comes home? Depends on the situation. I fix the situation. I don't care. I'm not real nurturing. And I will resort to either a belt or a wooden spoon we keep in a drawer. And I will not hesitate to use it. I will not hesitate to take stuff away. In fits of rage, I have taken toys and thrown them out windows. I don't play. Mama, on the other hand, somehow mamas have the love, and they still see that baby they held and how good they are and what they can be when they want to be sweet. And you know, they're not that bad. They're just they're tired, and not in all situations. Of course, this is all relative. But generally, mamas are more nurturing. Well, in my mind, I'm thinking God's kind of like daddy. Jesus is kind of like mama because he loves us. He sees our potential. He sees what we can be. He sees what he wants us to be. God says, I want to destroy him. Let me destroy him. Please let me destroy him. Jesus says, just wait. I love him. Just let me work with him. You know, Luke 13, 1 through 9 says, now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on the tree but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. It's wasting our soil. Why let it even live when it's not doing anything for us? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down. So you have one more year. You've got one more year to accept. You've got one more year to bear fruit. Now, when did that year start? I don't know. It could have started 350 days ago. I don't know. But Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, it's time to cut down the things that are not bearing fruit. Satan doesn't want you to think about that. Just live. Just don't worry about it. Just go. Just do. But Jesus, God wanted to destroy us. And he did it once. And every time we see a rainbow, we know God's not going to do it that way again. The second way is going to be worse. That's what you should think when you see a rainbow. First time was easy. Next time we're going to burn. Devil doesn't want you to think about that. Don't think about that because it's not really real. Well, here, I take the dresser to be Jesus. He said, just give them to me. Let me dig around them. Let me fertilize them. Let me try it. If they don't grow, fine, you can have them. First coming of Jesus. He came. He dug around us. But there will come a time when we have to answer. If we're not bearing fruit, we're out of here. And I'm sorry, but I feel a little bit like I'm preaching to the choir. Because I feel like most people in here have a relationship with Christ. You might not. If you don't have this relationship, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm sorry, but there's only one place you're going. And there's only one place, one way to avoid it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Everyone who comes to the Father comes through me. There's only one way. If you don't know that you are not going to hell, we need to fix that. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, the people outside these walls, it goes double for them. And what we cannot do as Christians is make them not want to be a Christian. And unfortunately, some of our actions, they're not very Christ-like. You got to think about this. You're in a battle. We don't battle against each other. We battle against powers and principalities. The power of darkness is our enemy, not each other. Right now in this country, we're fighting each other. The devil is, if he could skip and sing, that's what he's doing. And all the demons, because we're doing their work. They're on vacation at the beach torturing Mike. They don't have to really work so much at it right now because we're not unified. We don't draw people in. We divide. If he can divide us, he can conquer us. If we bind together, we cannot be broken. So think about that when you go outside. But if you're here and you've not accepted Christ, you need to do that. There's no way around this. You will be tortured. Either you're going to die right in the lake of fire, which, who's been in Nicaragua and been up on top of the volcano? What's it smell like? Huh? Sulfur. Lake of fire, sulfur. Hello, volcano, lava, it's here now. Whether this means a volcano the size of the United States will open up and that's the lake of fire, I don't know, but I don't care. I don't want to be anywhere around that. I want to know where I'm going. Now, if you've accepted Christ, say when you're 18, then you spent the next 10 years living like the devil, can you be sent to hell even though you've already been saved? Any Primitive Baptists in here? Primitive Baptists believe you can. We believe you cannot. Once you're saved, you're saved. Now, can Satan mess with you and your walk and your life as much as he can to keep you from bearing fruit? Yes. You will be judged for that. There's no getting around the consequence of that. You will be judged, but you're not going to hell. If you're saved, you're good, but don't let that be your fire insurance policy. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you can do anything you want to. You have that freedom, yes, but Satan wants you to forget that. Forget you're saved. Just live like I want to, because at least if you're not hurting me, at least I ain't got to fight you. He wants to take you out of the battle. So keep all this in mind. Hell is real. Hell will be even more real to the people who don't believe it. I hope we never see it. I hope we only see it from a distance, like Lazarus, and we can't ever go there. Because once you're there, that's it. No more options. You know what my plan was when I was 18, growing up? I was in church every day. My plan was, I'm not going to get saved right now because I don't want to commit to all that, because it doesn't look very fun. Because I grew up in a dead church, and I saw no reason to follow God. It was just something I did. You were bored for 2 hours. Then you went and lived your life like everybody else because everybody else was the same. My plan was, okay, if I wreck, surely I'll have about 10 seconds if I'm about to die to say, I believe in Jesus, and I'll be all right. And I knew if it really got hard, I would believe in Jesus, but that was the only way. Well, you young guys, if you're listening to me and you're feeling that way, don't buy it. It's Satan's lie. Life with Christ is more joyous and more fun and more adventurous than anything you can do on your own. Women, young women especially, if you don't accept Jesus into your heart, there will come a man or a boy, and he will show you love, and it will feel like real love, and it will feel like he really wants you and values you and treasures you, but it's counterfeit. And if you don't truly know the love of God, you don't know the difference. Because counterfeit detectors, inspectors, whatever they are, they don't study counterfeits. They study the real thing. All they do is study dollar bills all day long. Because if you study the real thing, when you see a counterfeit, it's immediately apparent. So all you young people, remember this. Guys, if you're here and you think committing your life to Christ is going to cut down on your dating choices, you're wrong. Because when you get married, God will send you a smoking hot wife. And she will be beautiful in your eyes. And if you don't mess it all up with a bunch of garbage you have to drag into it, it'll be the most wonderful thing ever. I promise. Don't fall for the lie that you, if you commit your life to Christ, you can't have what you want. God will give you more than what you want and more abundantly. What you want might even change, but you will have your heart filled up. So, you've got one more year. You better start producing fruit, and you better start producing it out there, because if you're not in danger of going to hell, you're definitely in danger of going to the judgment seat and God not saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He's going to say, "What were you thinking?" And if he's handing out crowns, he's going to hand you a janitor's broom, and he's going to say, "You go down where the elephants are, you'll still be in heaven, but you'll be taking care of the animal pens in heaven." I don't know if that's in the Bible, but I interpreted it that way. So that'll be your reward. Eternal pooper scooper. Might be sacrilegious, I don't know. Anyway, I'm going to pray. Band's going to come up. I want you guys to think about this as you go out. You are the light of the world. You are to spread the light. If you don't, no one else will. And the light is growing more dim every day. Lord, I thank you for this group of people. I thank you, Lord, for letting my message be better the second service. Thank you, Lord, for the people that come and want to hear this and learn. Please give us as a group someone to minister to this next week, this next month, this next year, that we can be the light to. Open our minds and prompt us and convict us when we walk by a situation where we should stop and tell the truth instead of the lies that are being told. Help, Lord, the scales to fall away from our eyes and our spiritual eyes so that we can see the lies that Satan is putting forth in our own life. And when he's saying, "Don't look at that. Don't worry about that. It's not a big deal. It's not important." It is important. Lord, please bless us with discernment. Help us, Lord, to know when we are being lied to. And please embolden us and strengthen us to go tell the story of Jesus Christ and his salvation for everyone. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. We love you. Amen.
Could you guys stand with us as we close?
Lift your head, weary sinner. The river's just ahead. Down the path of forgiveness, salvation's waiting there. You build a mighty fortress, 10,000 burdens high. Love is here to lift you up, here to lift you high. If you're lost and wondering, come stumbling in like a prodigal child. See the walls start crumbling, let the gates of glory open wide. All who strayed and walked away, unspeakable things you've done. Fix your eyes on the mountain, let the past be dead and gone. Come all saints and sinners, you can't outrun God. Whatever you've done can't overcome the power of the blood. If you're lost and wondering, a prodigal child, see the walls start crumbling, let the gates of glory open wide. If you're lost and wrecked again, come stumbling in like a prodigal child, see the walls start crumbling, let the gates of glory open wide. If you're lost and wondering, come stumbling in like the prodigal child, see the walls start crumbling, let the gates of glory open wide. If you're lost and wrecked again,
a prodigal child. See the walls start crumbling, let the gates of glory open wide. Let the gates of glory open wide. Let the gates of glory open wide.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the message that you gave through Travis, God. Thank you for his boldness to share that with us, God. We ask as we go through this week that you would help us to remember that we're here to shine the light. We're here to bear fruit, to bear witness for you, God. Help us to build relationships with those around us, even if we don't like those people or they may seem annoying. Let's help us to build them up in you and show them your love. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.